Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. They're not the picture that we want of Jesus. It's not what we think Jesus is here for. Doesn't Jesus want us all to be one? Doesn't Jesus want us all to get along? How can Jesus be talking about division and creating division? Well, when we read a passage like this, I think we can have one of three general responses. The first response is just eliminate the data. Just don't pay attention to what we don't like. Some have actually gone so far as to decide that, well, Jesus didn't say that because the Jesus that I like wouldn't have said that. So therefore, Jesus didn't say it, so we just dismiss it as something that somebody in the early church added later on for their own agenda. Well, you won't be shocked to know that I don't buy that response. God has given it to us. He has put it here. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, it is part of our scripture. And it's not to be just dismissed. It's to be understood in the context of the whole of the scripture. Another possible response, and I've seen this more times than I care to count, is to use a text like this to justify bad behavior. Well, if so-and-so is opposed to me, then it must be because I'm doing the right thing. I'm speaking the truth. And Jesus told us that we would be opposed, and so if I'm being opposed, then I must be doing the right thing. Well, you might just be being a jerk. I've heard people use this to defend bad behavior. And it is not here as a defense of bad behavior or as a proof in some twisted way that we're doing the right thing or doing God's work because there's division and opposition. No, I think the proper response for us, and the most challenging response, actually, is to adjust our picture of Jesus and our faith. And recognize that maybe we have made Jesus a bit too much according to our own likes and our own comforts and our own wants. You know, it's been said that God created man in his own image and we've been returning the favor ever since. We've been making God in our image in the way that we would like God to be. So to that end, to the end of seeing what this might tell us about Jesus and where this might challenge our understanding of God and how God is at work in our lives, let me just make a few observations about the text from today's lesson. Jesus begins, "I came to bring fire to the earth and how I wish it were already kindled." Bring fire. For us, as I was growing up, fire was primarily about campfires and bonfires, and it was fun, and we would roast marshmallows, and fire was a great thing. In Jesus' day, fire had some very specific purposes. It wasn't just for celebrations and bonfires and campfires and marshmallows. First, it was used for heat and light. You would light a fire either with a lantern or a small fire to warm the place where you lived and slept and to provide some light. I think it's pretty clear that that's not the fire Jesus was talking about. He's not just talking about warmth and light here. Another use for fire was to cook, to prepare food. Again, I don't think it makes sense to see that as the kind of fire Jesus was talking about. The other use for fire was purification. Purification as in burning trash, burning what we don't want, burning what we need to get rid of, or burning sometimes as in a refining fire, like burning gold, and you would burn off the dross, the impurities in the gold, in order to get a stronger, more permanent, more lasting final product. I think it's pretty clear that that must be the use of fire that Jesus was talking about here. That there is a fire that purifies, that cleanses, that eliminates that which takes down health and brings out that which brings strength and health and growth. I think we can all see within us and corporately, within our church, within our society, within our world, that there are things that should be burned away, that should be done away with. And Jesus knows that that is necessary and that that is coming. And I think what he's really saying is, let's get on with it and get it over with, because this is coming. And then he goes on to say this. This is perhaps a lot more troubling. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. This is one of those places where it's very important to keep this text in the context of the rest of the scripture. Because this is the same Jesus who prayed that we would be one. This is the same Jesus who set the example of welcome and tolerance and across differences. Jesus did not come, I don't believe, to simply create division for division's sake. But rather, the truth and reality of who Jesus is and the kinds of things that he calls us to do brings to the fore the divisions that are there. In Jesus' life and in Jesus' teaching, the division between those who followed Jesus and those who followed, for example, the scribes and the Pharisees, or those who were committed to the power and might of Rome, those divisions came to the fore. They were highlighted. They became stronger. They became more clearly to be seen. You see, being a follower of Jesus means living, like we talked about last week, according to a different vision, according to a different understanding of what human flourishing looks like and what it ought to look like to live as a fully human person created in the image of God. And when we choose to live that way, that should look different than the rest of the world. It's not that the division, the separation, is what is desired. It's the reality that what God calls us to highlights those differences, makes them visible for us, causes them to be seen. I don't think we are to seek division for its own sake, but we are to understand the reality that if we live as followers of Jesus, there's going to be some division. There's going to be some opposition. It's not going to be all lollipops and unicorns. Sometimes we will struggle. Sometimes we will battle. In the 17th chapter of John, in what's often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, Jesus prayed, "Protect them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one." That vision to which we work, toward which we move, that vision which guides our lives and our decisions is oneness with God and oneness with one another. But in the process of getting there, the divisions that come up between us are going to come to the surface. They're going to come to the fore. They become unavoidable. Let me give you a current example of where I see that at work for us culturally. And that's in the area of racism. Many people bemoan the notion that somehow we're more racially divided now than we've ever been. I don't actually believe that's true. When we as a nation believed that black people could be owned as slaves, that's about as divided as you can get. And the way that racism plays itself out is different today. I dare say none of us sitting in this room think that black people or others of color should have to sit in the back of the bus or drink from a different water fountain or swim in a different swimming pool. But yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we all still struggle with a bit of racism. None of us likes to think of ourselves that way. But I know that, for example, just to use one example, when I hear the person on the news talking about some home break-in or something like that, there's a piece of me that expects to see a black face when I turn around. Before I even turn around and look at the TV, I don't like that that's there. I don't want it to be there. But if I'm going to be honest, I have to admit that it's in there. Now, it's my job as a Christian to recognize it, to deny it, to push it down, to not let it affect my decision-making and my actions and my choices and my words. But I won't get there. I won't root it out of myself until I recognize that it's there, until I allow myself to see and face the division that is within me. And I think we see that process going on for us as a culture. We're having more and more ways in which the subtle influences of racism affect our language, our relationships, the way we view one another, the way we treat one another. That racism isn't just in blatant, overt putting down, but it can come out in much more subtle forms and much more subtle ways. And bringing those to the fore, coming to understand that, creates division. It creates separation, but it is necessary to get to the healing on the other side. We have to go through that process. Here's another example. Cancer. When we look at cancer, one of the most difficult things doctors have to do, and in fact where almost all of the cancer research is nowadays, is how do we separate out that which is cancer from that which is healthy? How do we create chemical treatments, chemotherapy treatments, that can properly distinguish healthy cells and leave them alone from cancerous cells that are to be destroyed and removed? And we try to do that with chemotherapy, we try to do it with surgery, with a knife, we try to do it with radiation therapies, different ways where we try to create that division, not simply because we want there to be division within the body, but because it's necessary to get to the healing on the other side. We should expect the same to be true in our Christian walk. That as we live by the principles of Christ, if we live with the understanding of human flourishing that the Scripture teaches us, we're going to look different. And those divisions are going to begin to come to the fore. And sadly, sometimes those divisions even play out within the family. It's not that we want it. It's not that we seek it. It's not that we desire it. But it is part of the process of moving to that healing. Even in a simple way, if we have a child that's misbehaving, or for most of us, a grandchild, there is first the division. What you are doing is wrong, and it is to be punished, and it is to be stopped. And that division is necessary to get to the healing on the other side. It's not that we want the division, it's that it's part of how we get to the other side. None of us wants division in our family. None of us seeks it. But as we seek to live by God's understanding of what our health and joy and flourishing looks like, those divisions are going to rise to the surface sometimes. Now, it's important that we be careful about that. And we don't let those divisions come over things that aren't important, over how we dress, or how we cut our hair, or, you know, superficial things. It needs to be over things that matter. Paul said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified," because he didn't want anything else to create walls, to create divisions within the community. Some of you have noted that I very rarely mention politics in my preaching and teaching. It's not because I don't think those matters are important. I actually think they're very important, and I happen to have very strong opinions. The issue is that I don't want anything but Jesus to be a dividing factor for us in the life of the church. And so that's why I take the tact that I take. We want to place no stumbling block before one another, but Christ and him crucified. It's sad to me how many families I see nowadays who are divided over our current politics. That's not a thing to be in division over. Christ and him crucified. Now, at the end of today's gospel lesson comes this passage that seems like it doesn't really belong. Jesus also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain." From where they were, when the cloud comes in the west, it's coming in off the Mediterranean Sea. So it's full of water, and it's going to rain. "When you see the south wind blowing," that is up from the deserts of northern Africa and the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, "you say there will be scorching heat," and it happens. "You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Now, this isn't about advising us to be good weather forecasters. What it means is that we should be able to look around and understand that sometimes division is a necessary part of the road to healing and wholeness. That sometimes we have to walk through that difficulty, through that pain, through, yes, even sometimes the breaking of relationships, in order to get to the wholeness, the flourishing that God has for us on the other side. So how are we to live? What are we to do? First, I want you to know that I firmly believe that we are to work to be one. We are to work to be one with God and one with one another. Just as Jesus prayed that we would be one, and he sought to draw the disciples to him in oneness. But he also recognized that sometimes there was a division. The rich young ruler chose not to follow him. There was a division there. And Jesus didn't just brush it over at those as though it were nothing. We work to be one, but we recognize that that may not always be the case in the course of this life. There are real differences for those of us who seek to follow Jesus, to be guided by Jesus, to be ruled by the values and priorities and demands of his kingdom. But then we make sure when we begin to see those divisions arising in our lives, whether they're in our families or our church or our friends or our coworkers, wherever they may be, we need to step back and ask ourselves, is this really that important? Or are we fussing about what color the carpet is? There are things that just aren't important enough, and we need to be humble enough to set those matters aside. But then there are other things where we recognize that, yes, this is necessary. It is sorrowful and a source of sadness, never a badge of pride, never a badge of honor. And then we need to do the hard work, and I understand that this can be very hard work, to learn to love one another across those divisions. To learn to care for, love, and respect even those with whom we find ourselves in deep and substantial difference. That's a tough thing to do, but it is part of our discipleship. It is how we become shaped into the image of Christ, because after all, that's what he did. He loved those even who nailed him to the cross. He didn't diminish it. He recognized the difference. But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And our call is no less, that we work for oneness. We recognize that it may not always be the case. And when division and separation arises, we work to love across those divisions. Because in the end, that's the only way either they or us are going to find that oneness with God to which we all move. Amen.